Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The kingdom of God is like. When I was a brand new pastor at Emmanuel Britain, Michigan, the first Bible study that I did was on the Gospel of Mark. And so every week on Saturdays after I was done with preparing for my sermon, I would spend the day reading through a couple or three commentaries on the book of Mark and typing out some notes that I would hand out on what the story of the Gospel of Mark was about. And I still remember, rather with puzzlement, saying, "What is the kingdom of God? What exactly does Mark mean by the kingdom of God as he talks about it?" One thing that I learned a long, long time ago is that if I am going to preach about any text in the Old Testament or New Testament, the epistle or the gospel, it must be wrapped in the story of who Jesus is and what he has done. I have heard people preach about various texts, and they will take that text and they will do a whole lot with that text, but never tell us that it's within a larger context, within a larger story. And over the years, as I have had the opportunity to study the Gospel of Mark, it's become clearer and clearer to me that the kingdom of God is the church. The kingdom of God is the body of Christ. It is all the Christians who are gathered together by the power of the Spirit, who are given the benefit of Jesus' death and resurrection and reconciled to God Almighty. So there's a kind of a dynamic that's going on here. Something is happening in the story. Mark tells us mostly about Jesus' miracles. And we will hear about a lot of those as we go through the summer and the fall. But there are a couple of chapters where he kind of highlights the parables, the stories. What's really going on? What's really going on when he heals someone? What's really going on when he talks about the kingdom? And earlier in this chapter is the story about the different kinds of seed that are scattered, and some bear a lot of fruit and some bear none. But here we have two. First of all, the seed that grows secretly, and we don't know how it works. We don't know how it works. And then the smallness to the largeness. And very often when I read the parables, what I think of is various facets of a diamond. A diamond shines and sparkles when various facets are cut, various little angles on that diamond to catch the sunlight or to catch the light. And so instead of trying to say, let's have one definition of everything, Jesus says, well, from this angle it's like this, from this it's like this, from this it's like this. And so the bigger picture that Mark is trying to describe is a kind of a sad one. How come this man who said, my kingdom isn't of this world. I'm not going to try to become a king and rule like your kings or your emperor wants to do, but my kingdom is going to be something inside your heart. And there's going to be a mystery that's going to be there. So every one of these parables, the old standard answer was a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That something very simple is being described that we at least have observed, that's going to tell us about something much more impossible to understand, but yet something that's going on. And so, how is it that those seeds that come down from my maple tree or the maple trees around here can sprout and grow? We know when they're green, you can peel them open, you can find that little green, the two halves of that little green seed inside. And you put that in the ground and you get the right temperature and the right moisture and the right amount of sunlight and you have trees. You have them growing. All sorts of other kinds of seed. Has anybody ever made a seed? except God. Every single plant, the ones that produced the flowers up in front, everything that we have ever seen is a daughter, granddaughter, son, grandson, all the way down, however we want to say it, from the creation. The only ones that we make would be in Michael's. And you can put them up somewhere and they can look pretty, but they're never going to grow. They're never going to be alive. That power of life that is put inside of those seeds. And our Lord says, how in the world does that happen? And yet it does. He's not really just talking about the seed. He's talking about, why did he come? What is he about? What is he here to do? And then he talks about the mustard seed, and it's known that there are probably tinier seeds than mustard seeds that will produce mustard plants, mustard bushes and whatever, really, really little tinier things yet that are going to produce flowers and such. But Jesus' analogy is, that's a pretty small thing to make something so big. Well, again, he is not just talking about gardening. He is not talking about farming. He is talking about why he is here. How is it that this man who comes to this earth and is conceived in Mary's womb and grows up and goes out to teach, first of all, has anything to say? Well, because we believe this is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who comes to tell us what's already going on. Look at the plant, look at the little seed, the one that you don't know how it grows, and then how something little becomes big, and you understand that our Lord is talking about his church, the body of believers, or as I like to think about it and like to say, the Garden of Eden restored. How does the Garden of Eden get there again? How does that relationship with Almighty God get there again? Why should it be that God will not pick you out like a weed and throw you away? It is certainly not because you have it over any of the others. If everything's a weed, and Dick would say it's a weed is a plant out of place, well, isn't it true that every one of us is out of place when we're born? Our place is to be children of the Almighty God, to love him and yearn to serve him with everything in our heart and soul and mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and none of us can do that. We are all human beings out of place. We are not by nature what God made us to be. We recognize our selfishness and our sinfulness. Sometimes we simply say, that's how everybody is, so put up with me. But we know the Almighty God does not have to. Jesus did not come to teach us how to be nicer. He did not come to help us shine ourselves up to make ourselves look better to someone. He came to let us know that even though we are physically alive, our relationship with God, to be in his kingdom, is not within us. You must be born again. The seed from our mother and father that brings us into the world is not enough to get us back into our proper place. Now, we might think that if God can do anything, why doesn't he just change it? Not with gold or silver, but with his holy and precious blood. I at least have to make a couple comments about 2 Corinthians, because it's in many ways my favorite text. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. God made his son to be the weed to be thrown away instead of all of us. Get rid of him. Punish him. Why? How? Well, if I can't figure out how a seed grows, I'm sure not going to figure that one out. But I can confess that I'm drawn to that good news, that God loves you and me in spite of ourselves, in spite of who we are and what we are, and wants us to be in his presence forevermore. And thus, as Jesus talks about, first of all, the fact that we don't know why it happens, and then talks about the big nature, he's letting the disciples know someday the church is going to be bigger than it is right now. Bigger than the 12, the disciples. Bigger than the 70 who followed. Bigger than the 3,000 at Pentecost or the 5,000. Big enough so that even of the Jewish people, there would be 12 times 12,000, and then an untold number of others. There are some millions, I guess we would say, more than 7 billion people on the planet right now. And some say half of those who were ever born are alive right now. And out of all of those, only one who was born perfect and holy is treated as if he really belongs outside the kingdom, though he's the only one who does belong inside it. And as Jesus comes to take the sicknesses of others on himself and to proclaim a whole different way of God to work through us than just through an emperor or through a king or through a high priest, but through Jesus' own death and resurrection. And thus, Jesus comes to say, I'm coming to heal all of you. I'm coming to heal you of being weeds, and I'm going to make you into beautiful and beloved plants by planting in you the love that I planted in Adam and Eve when I created them, the love that moved them to love each other and be excited about the world that they were given until Satan tempted them to look another way. I'm coming to fix it. I'm coming to do a transformation, to turn you from something worthless into something worth everything in my sight. We could believe that if there was only one of us, he would have still died at our hand to give us the opportunity to be back in his presence. And what does he do? He forgives us what is wrong with us. He delivers us from its power. He transfers us from the unbelieving world into the kingdom of his Son. And that's what Mark is about. The kingdom is every one of us around the entire world who have been touched by the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have been given the gift of life everlasting. And thus, everyone who is in that relationship with him, even if they and we may not understand it all, can be assured, you have life everlasting, and I am with you every single day. And thus, when we come to be fed with his body and blood, we come to be strengthened to look out into a world that he has remade. This is the secret seed that's growing, the one that is hidden in much of the world, the one that is hidden even in the way many churches do things. I've been visiting on Thursday mornings most Thursdays during the year with Vu Lee, who is a former student of mine from Concordia, who is the vicar over at King of Kings now, and I am serving as his mentor. And recently, we have been going through church history. And so I took Kenneth Scott Latourette's, I think it's 1,500 pages in the volume that I have, 1,500 pages of the history of the Christian church. And it's a rough and tumble story to look at the highlights of what has happened in the church, how much greed and selfishness there has been, how many people went out to tell the story, and how many people died for it. How many people would look at the church and say the church is irrelevant, or the church is simply wicked, or the church just wants something from me, my money, or my time. But that's within the framework of how God acts, even in the midst of brokenness. He doesn't have to make it perfect before he acts. And so what does Jesus Christ do? He rises from the dead. He is given that accolade from his Father. You didn't deserve to die. And your death, your brokenness from me, can now be given as a ransom for everyone else. So hand out the ransom money. Ransom them from their slavery to sin and death. And thus, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom whereby we're all gathered in. And we are to share with each other that good news. We're saved. We're holy. We're redeemed. And then to beg God that he will move us to do everything we can as that new creation, to love people with that forgiveness, to lay aside our sin and the sins of others and put that before him and ask to be healed over and over and over again as we live out our life, that others may be touched by that seed, that word, that when we say, Jesus Christ died and rose for you, that's how the seed gets planted. When it's, I love you because Christ loves you, and we find ways to keep going together and encouraging each other in all of the struggles that we have in life, that's how that seed grows. It may be invisible at this time. In eternity, he will gather us all together. Who would want a single person who ever lived on this planet not to be in that kingdom? Let us ask him for strength to live our lives accordingly, that we might love others and be good farmers of the grace and mercy of God. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.